Continue reading in the Old Testament from Psalm 107. 107. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He has broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhors all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saves them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So He brings them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turns the wilderness into a standing water and dry ground into water springs. There He makes the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields and plant vineyards which may yield fruits of increase. He blesses them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffers not their cattle to decrease. Again they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He pours contempt upon princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet sets He the poor on high from affliction and makes him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. May God bless the reading of His holy and precious word to our hearts this morning. Our text for this morning is from Psalm 107. We'll pick up the second picture of redemption from verses 10 through 16. It's the picture of the prisoner being freed. Perhaps you've read in recent headlines of the president pardoning convicted criminals. That's a pretty big deal, isn't it? Every president in the history of this nation has had the opportunity to pardon convicted criminals. Actually, since the beginning of this practice. It's been estimated that there has been about 20,000 prisoners freed through presidential pardon or through sentencing being commuted or being lessened to a lesser charge and less years in prison. A full presidential pardon is often secured when family members or friends petition the president on behalf of their loved one to be set free. And of course, once the pardon is granted, the prisoner walks out into the sunshine from prison and they're given a new lease on life. Without that crime hanging over their heads anymore, they can begin to rebuild their lives one block at a time. Well, this morning we wish to consider the pardon that is far greater than any president could ever give. It's the freeing of prisoners from the prison house of sin by Christ Himself. And this psalm, as we saw last week, is a psalm of remembrance. It's a psalm of remembering the redeeming work of God from different perspectives. And so this morning we want to look at it from the perspective of God redeeming prisoners from prison. And so, believer, it requires, doesn't it, that we reflect on where we have come from. Where the mercy of God has come and found us and reached down and plucked us from prison. And so as we consider this picture of prisoners being freed, we see, first of all, the fetters that have bound each one of us who belong to Christ. And of course, by extension, the fetters that still bind those who are outside of Christ this morning. And part of being fettered is being in confinement. That's the first thing we see from these verses in verse 10. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Believer, you and I have been sitting in this confinement. This picture of redemption takes us into the darkest dungeon of human misery and confinement. This is no ordinary confinement. It's the worst combination of death row and solitary confinement. It's a bad place to be. Many of you know the history of Alcatraz Island, the prison on that island. We could say that this picture brings us into the Alcatraz Island of spiritual imprisonment. That's where redeeming mercy found you, believer. Think about that this morning. In the bowels of the darkest pit of horror, that's where redemption, that's where Christ found you. That's amazing. And what a contrast, isn't it, from where you now are. Confined once in this prison, solitary confinement, death row, awaiting death, and now you are here, having been set free from this prison by the redeeming mercy of Christ. The memories of that place might still linger strongly in your memories, but the divine mercy of Jesus, the strong man, has pervaded your life. That's the point of this psalm, to bring to remembrance not just where you once were, but where you now are, to provide that contrast so that we might praise the Lord for His goodness. The impossibilities of sin have been turned into new life, into new vistas of opportunity, of living for the Lord into a life transformed. As we reflect on the death and resurrection of Christ this morning, This is what He has come to do. To redeem you from death row, from solitary confinement because of your sin. He's come to pardon you, to set you free from such horror, from such stench and darkness and most certain excruciating death at the hand of the executioner. This is where mercy reaches and has reached in your life. Of course, as we consider the fetters in which the prisoner is bound, we see the chains. In verse 10, being bound in affliction and iron, the prison of sin is no pleasant place. It binds its victims, bringing affliction of soul and mind and body upon them. Do you remember that place? This week of preparation, did you reflect upon those chains that bound you? Maybe in your memory you still hear the clinking, as it were, of the chains as they rub together. The power with which they bound you. Sometimes it still plays tricks on you, your memory, and this power of sin pretends to have the upper hand in your life, and it seems like you're being dragged down again by these chains. You remember the darkness and the sin that confusion brought into your life. It still does that as it indwells you, but the power of that sin has been broken as the chains have been shattered through the redemption of Christ. The memory of the cold grip of these shackles still linger in your mind. You remember the affliction it brought into your soul, into your relationships. Sin brings hard labor and makes life incredibly hard, doesn't it? They bring heaviness to life. And they drag the prisoner down to hell. But this is where redeeming mercy found you, beloved. It found you bound in affliction and iron. Chains that you could not break out of yourself. The Lord has come and broken you out of those chains Himself. And why did those chains bind you? Well, that's where we see the crime that has brought you into death row and solitary confinement. Verse 11 says it this way, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned or despised the counsel of the Most High. The prisoner thought he was smarter than God. He heeded the satanic whisper that said, did God really say? Here we have a picture of Adam. Here we have a picture of us in our sinful natures. Raising the fist of rebellion against God and thinking that we know better, we rebel against His word. Despise the promise of life. Because of that rebellion, in our sinful human natures, apart from Christ, we are in death row, solitary confinement, estranged from God, and in heavy chains. The life that Adam once enjoyed in the garden, the sweet fellowship with God, is gone. It's one of hard labor. It's one of laboring under the curse of sweat and tears and chains. As we look forward to the supper this morning, this is where you once were. Laboring under the curse of rebellion against God. But this is where grace found you, with your fist raised up towards heaven. Against your Creator, you heard the words of the Most High, the Sovereign King, words of grace and promise. And you went your own way. You despised His word. You elevated your own wisdom over against His own and the way of life. But that is where Christ found you. That's where He redeemed you from. Oh, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But then also there's this chastening, isn't there? There's more to these fetters than merely the prisoner's own responsibility. Of course, he's entirely there by his own fault, by his own crime. But the confinement and the chains are aggravated through divine chastisement, as verse 12 describes. Therefore, he, that is God, brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Notice how the Lord aims at the heart in this divine chastisement. He brings them down through hard labor. He makes sure that the prisoner knows that this is no easy task of laboring in the prison house. The design of this divine chastening is to bring this prisoner to an end of himself. Like the Israelites in Egypt, they're making bricks without straw. They're under the whip of the taskmaster. And what happened there? What did God tell Moses in Exodus 4? I have heard the cry of the Israelites as they labored under the slave masters of Egypt. He brought them to the point where they had no hope of redeeming themselves, where they turned to God and relied on God. And this is where redeeming mercy found you, in hard labor and hopeless in yourself. And this is painful, isn't it? To know that the Lord has brought us down through hard labor, to bring us to an end in ourselves, so that we come to rest in this redeeming work of Christ. And in a sense, we still see that principle running through the life of a believer, even after grace. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. He chastens us to bring us close to Him again. Maybe you've been chastened this week. It's not to bring you down. It's not to bring you to despair. It's to bring you closer to the Father. It's to confirm for you that you are indeed a child of God. He did that from the very beginning moments of His redeeming work. He found you in the prison house, this divine chastisement to bring you to your knees, to cry out to Him for mercy. He takes the confinement, the chains, the conviction, the chastisement. He uses all these things. And someone might be listening and thinks He does it arbitrarily, that God just does it to bring us down. But no, He does this to bring us down so that He might bring us up. When the Lord humbles, He does it in order to exalt those whom He humbles. He does it with great purpose, with redeeming purpose, to set prisoners free. As we consider this psalm of reflection, we're taken back to the prison house, to the confinement, to the chains, to the crime that we committed against God, to the divine chastisement that began that work of grace to bring us to our knees. But it also brings us to reflect, doesn't it, upon the freedom which Christ has brought into our lives. You say, well, that first point was certainly dark and depressing. But isn't it true that when we see our past and all its darkness and all its blackness and all its sin, that against that backdrop, the redeeming mercy of Christ shines so much brighter, so much clearer? That's what we have here. There's a brighter and a bolder contrast as we consider where we have come from and where Christ has brought us now. And how did He work that redemption? How does He bring us to freedom? Well, it begins with that divine chastisement, as we saw, but it continues with a plea from death row and solitary confinement. There's a cry that rises above the rattling of the iron chains of sin. It issues forth as the conviction of the crime hits home, and we sat there and we began to understand what it was to rebel against God, to despise the counsel of the Most High. It was a cry that was wrenched from the misery of forced labor and the extremity of our sin and the divine chastisement. This plea for mercy is a recognition that there is no way out of this prison apart from divine intervention. Verse 13, we read, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses." This is the refrain that follows each of these pictures in this psalm. "And they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and out of their distresses He saved them." We saw that last week, speaking of the immediacy of the deliverance that God offers to those who cry out to Him. But this cry is a recognition that redemption is not found within the walls of this prison. It's not found within us. It's found in Christ alone. That's what the psalm is reminding of. That's what the table is reminding us of this morning. That a redemption is found in Christ alone. That's what we confess. Began with this divine chastisement, continues with this plea. Believer, in the midst of your sin, the divine hand of chastening came down and reminded you that you couldn't do it yourself. You certainly put the chains on yourself, but you couldn't free yourself from those chains again. Your cry was divinely induced because the Lord, in His redeeming mercy, chastened you and brought you down with hard labor, brought you down to the point of this cry, to cry out and to plead for mercy. For mercy alone would free you from your prison of your own making. In your own way and in your own circumstances, there was the substance of this knowledge that you could not redeem yourself, and your hope lies outside of this prison house. And so you plead, you cried out to God, you repented of your sin. And that's what you confess this morning as you come to the table. Again, you're reminded of the prison house. And how the smell of that prison house still, in a sense, clings to your clothes. The marks of the chains still in your arms and your heart. The memory is still strong. You come redeemed. But you come saying with the psalmist in 142:7, "Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise Thy name." And as the plea reaches the ear of heaven, the Lord hears and saves from distresses. The redemption pictured here is described in three parallel statements. What this means is that what this psalm is saying is it's giving us a picture of God's redeeming grace and saying it in just three different ways. Verse 13b, "He delivered them from all their distresses." Verse 14a is the second statement. "He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death." The third statement is in 14b. "And He brake their bands in sunder." All these statements are saying the same thing, but in a different way. We have here, in a sense, the three-dimensional work of Christ in redeeming prisoners from the prison house. The Lord delivers. He comes down as the Lord who saves, the person of Jesus. He responds to the cry of the prisoner. He hears them and He sees them in their distress. He comes Himself and He delivers you, beloved, from your distresses. He delivered you from the hard bondage and labor of your sin. He delivers. Look back and see where the Lord has delivered, where He has brought you into freedom. This freedom is not just a different lifestyle. It's not just outward transformation, is it? but it's a deep and settled peace. An inner transformation of your soul from death row, from laboring under the curse to laboring under the sense of peace, the peace of God that surpasses all of understanding, being brought into the liberty of the sons of God, being free from sin, being able to serve God in Christ. From death to life, a fundamental change of the inner man that works itself out. This change of the outer man. He delivers. He comes down and he hears and he picks you up himself and he takes you out of that prison house and he transfers you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. How good the Lord is. He brings out of darkness and the shadow of death. Do you remember the prison? Do you remember the darkness? Do you remember the prospect of death? But do you also remember the divine light that pervaded your soul? As you sat there, as you labored hard, trying hard to make it out of that prison, circling around that prison, looking for a way out, and there was no way out until you cried out to God and He came down and He delivered you from that prison. The darkness pressed down upon you, your raised fist of rebellion. What did God do with that fist? He came down and He clasped that fist, pulled down your arm, and He led you with divine power out of that prison house. Oh, praise the Lord for His goodness. For His wonderful works to the children of men, He delivers, He brings you out of gloomy darkness into the light of His glorious grace. And so we come to the table this morning as redeemed prisoners, no longer laboring in darkness, but living in the light and saying, "In Thy light we shall see light." The Lord breaks their bands asunder. The iron door of the prison is thrown open. The chains are pulled off and shattered on the ground through the power of the Son of God, the Redeemer of His people. He takes these chains, having worn them Himself. He submitted Himself to the prison of sin. Not having committed sin Himself, He brought Himself into darkness, into this divine darkness that descended upon Him upon the cross. He broke the iron grip of these chains through His death and resurrection. They're no match for the power of Christ. What you could not do, He has come to do for you. He has delivered you from the power and bondage of sin. Isn't this what you confess when you come to the table this morning? I am a free man. I'm a free woman. Because the Lord has redeemed me. The Lord has delivered me. The Lord has brought me out of darkness into light. The Lord has broken the chains that bound me in such bondage. We remember the prison house. We remember the fetters. Beloved, let us also remember the freedom that Christ has brought into our lives. Isaiah 42 verse 7 depicts Him this way. As the servant of the Lord who has come to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. He defeated the enemy that put you there, sin. He's taken the handwriting of the ordinances that was against you and He blotted them out in the cross of Christ. When the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. You are free to come to the table this morning and proclaim the goodness of the Lord. To give thanks unto God, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. I don't know what sort of week you've had, but the Lord knows. You no longer have to come with chains of doubt and fear and unbelief and sin, because there is a Redeemer. A Redeemer who has come into the prison house. He's found you in the pit of corruption. He set your feet upon a rock. So even as he reminds us of the prison house, he reminds us of the glorious freedom that he has secured for his own. The hard yoke of bondage has been exchanged for the easy yoke of rest and obedience of Christ. He says this morning, "All come unto me, all ye that labor and are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He stands before us in the gospel. And he calls us to fear him for this freedom. Just this past week, we had Memorial Day. We remember those who gave their lives for the freedoms that we enjoy. Memorial, we remember. And so we remember the one who sacrificed his own life to bring us freedom. Far greater. This is not minimizing the sacrifice of the men and women of this country. But the work of Christ is far greater. To redeem us from the prison house of sin and of judgment and of death and of solitary confinement, to bring us into the glorious presence of Christ this morning around the table, to fear him and to praise him. We'll consider that fear at the table later. We'll read now the second part of the form for the Lord's Supper. You can find that on page 137, the top of the second column. Page 137 in the back of the Psalter, top of the second column. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord has instituted his supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of him. Now, after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, that he has fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins, the wrath of God, pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden. And here we have it, where he was bound, that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, brought, in a sense, to the end of death row, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. Yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and has also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and has humbled himself under the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. And finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. Secondly, that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner, also after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, ye shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this, my hearty love and faithfulness toward you. That whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you. And I certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me." From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal, for by his death he has taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening or enlivening spirit, that we by the same who dwells in Christ as in the head and in us as his members might have true communion with him and be made partakers of all his blessings, of life eternal, righteousness and glory. Besides, that we by this same spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the Holy Apostle says, "For we being many are one body, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together, one wine flows and mixes itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who has so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace. Let's pray. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance, the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us, and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul. As thy beloved children and heirs, grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations, with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic, undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting. Amen. Beloved, that we may be now fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus. Let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate, the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting that we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. O that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. As the Lord calls us to reflect on the prison, on the fetters that bound us, and on the freedom that has come to us, he also calls us to fear him, to praise him, to glorify him. And so he calls us to come this morning. The table is opened. He bids us come and to fear him. To fear him with that indefinable mixture of reverence and pleasure, of joy and awe, which fills our hearts when we realize who God is and what he has done for us. To respond with love for Christ, seeing how Christ has loved us, believer, and set us free. Come, all things are ready. Please give those who are elderly and need some extra time to come first. Still half a dozen spots on this side here, and half a dozen on this side. Let's pray. O great Redeemer, we sit around this table now as those who have been redeemed from prison, from the fetters that bound us, brought into freedom. Lord, how grateful we are for thy goodness. Lord, we confess that thy mercy has been more than our sins and our doubts and our fears. As we've come out of that prison emaciated, skinny, hungry, thirsty, and pale, we pray that thou wilt strengthen our needy souls once more. Feed us with the bread of life and with the water of life, that we would praise thee for thy goodness as it is reflected in the redeeming work of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, and remember the body of Christ was broken under the curse, bound so that we might be made free. When a prisoner comes out of prison, reminded of the pictures after World War II, the extreme hunger and emaciation, the famine that these people endured, the paleness. We are like that by nature. We need the strengthening grace of Christ as we come around the table with joy and thanksgiving. We begin to understand what Nehemiah said, The joy of the Lord is our strength. Strengthens us for a life of praise and thanksgiving for His wonderful works of redemption. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take and drink and remember that the blood of Christ was shed for the remission of all our sins, for our freedom. Let us see in this cup the overwhelming goodness of the Lord and the mercy of Christ. We are called to fear God not with a servant-like fear, but with a son-like fear, to find, as Sinclair Ferguson, is that indefinable mixture of reverence and pleasure, joy and awe, which fills our hearts when we realize who God is, what He's done for us. What is it that's filling our hearts this morning? Is it this fear of God? A love for God which is so great that we would be ashamed to do anything which displeases or grieves Him? And makes us happiest when we are pleasing Him. Are we praising Him for His redemption? Oh, praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. As we reflect on the prison and on the freedom, we reflect on our call to thanksgiving. Are there others who wish to express their gratitude, their gratefulness to God? One of the greatest expressions is to come confessing that your only hope is in Christ. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ, signifying His broken body to free, to redeem sinners from the prison house. Take, eat, and do this in remembrance of me. You remember when He first came? When you were in darkness? On death row? Isolated because of sin? He came and He set you free. To redeem you. To do what you were created to do. To praise Him. To glorify Him. And to enjoy Him forever. Oh, praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ, which was shed for the remission of sins. Take, drink, and do this in remembrance of me. We drink the wine and we eat the bread. These things are not an end in themselves, but a means to bring us to reflect on how Christ has redeemed us, to bring us to live in fear of God. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness. It's that refrain again, the call to worship God, demonstrate the fear of God for who He is, to demonstrate our love for God, our thankfulness, our gratitude. What fills your heart this morning? Humble praise and adoration for His salvation. Greater love for His redeeming love, drawing you again to His table, reminding you of who He is. A deep shame for sin, but also a joy and a reverence at being freed from sin. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. Will bring us here to the table. It will ensure that one day we will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb in perfection. No more chains. No more bondage. No more darkness. No more death, but Christ, whose mercy endures forever. Have you been redeemed from gloom and darkness? Has your fist of rebellion been clasped in the hand of Christ as He led you out and continues to lead you out of that prison? Then come and confess that the Lord is good, that His mercy is more. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, and remember the precious body of Christ was broken to set you free. The great cost of redemption. There is no other way that we could be set free than by Christ giving His body on the tree. And as we see such sacrifice, there is bread enough and to spare in the Master's house. He takes redeemed prisoners who are weak, and He feeds them and nourishes them and brings them back to life. gives them the power of an endless life. Think about it. From death row to eternal life. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, eat, and remember that Christ has shed his blood for the remission of all our sins. As we reflect on this, we're reminded that Christ is worthy of our praise and thanksgiving. Oh, praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. In verse 16, for he has broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron and sunder. The iron shackles of sin, the impenetrable gates of the prison, have been broken and opened and shattered. Because Christ has come and redeemed us from destruction. Redeemed prisoners seated around the table, confessing that our only hope of freedom is found in Christ. This is the reason for the fear of God. The fear, the joy, and the awe, and the reverence we owe to him. The love that we owe to him. If we've been redeemed from prison, we ought to be the most thankful and joyful people on the face of this earth. Let's reflect on his goodness. Praise him with a life of thanksgiving. To offer up our lives as a reasonable sacrifice, or as a sacrifice which is our reasonable service. As Paul says in Romans 12, to lay it all on the altar as we consider what Christ has done to free us. For those who are yet hungry and thirsty, having come out of prison, the Lord bids us come to give him thanks and praise for his mercy and his goodness. Are there any more who have been freed from prison? Who confess that their only hope is in Christ, the Redeemer, who takes the key of the gospel and unlocks the prison doors and sets prisoners free? If there are no more who need the strengthening of Christ, we'll close this table and not open another. Let us pray. Lord, thou art so good, overwhelmingly good. There is none to whom we can go except to thee. And Lord, we come out of prison, we come weak, we come needy. And we thank thee that thou art a God who fills us with every good thing. Thou hast said, open wide thy mouth and I will fill it. And so, Lord, continue to fill us, continue to strengthen us, until one day we shall be complete, free, entirely free from sin, and seated around the marriage supper of the Lamb. Lord, hasten that day. But in the meantime, help us to live with gratitude, with joy, and with fear. We do ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ, which is broken for you. Take, eat, and do this in remembrance of me. With a heart of thanksgiving and joy. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink, and do this in remembrance of me, remembering the blood of Christ was shed for the remission of sins. There is bread enough and to spare in the Father's house. We need not come as servants, but we can come as sons. The feast is spread, and joy and gratitude is in the heart. May those who have not confessed Christ to be their only hope go from this place this morning, considering what you've heard, considering that Christ is the Redeemer of prisoners, to go home even now to humble yourself, the face of such grace and love, to cry out to Him. He hears those who cry, and He frees by His power and by His grace. May the Lord continue to feed and nourish us. May we continue to live this refrain. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. May we leave this place filled to overflowing with the goodness of God. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise His holy name with thanksgiving. And everyone say in his heart thus, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Like as the Father pities His children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. Who has not spared His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, and given us all things with Him. Therefore God commends therewith His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth, forevermore. Amen. Let everyone say with an attentive heart now in thanksgiving. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render Thee most humble and hearty thanks at the hest of Thy infinite mercy, given us Thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, that Thou givest us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend daily to the daily increase of our faith, and saving fellowship with him through Jesus Christ, thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayer, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.